For his name is revealed to us in his word. When we come to the word, we encounter the incarnated word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ in the written word. And so we rejoice in him, and as we learn of him, we praise him and we submit to him. As we go, continue to hear the same passage, we are familiar with that. Our heart rejoices because of the opportunity we need to we hear from him and the opportunity to know him more. So let's start out with a word of praise and the word of prayer before him for his word and for his revelation and the invitation that the Holy Spirit is calling us to come join in his truth to know more about our Christ so that we can serve him. Lord, we hear your call as we come to your text. We hear the voice of your Holy Spirit inviting us, come and feast in the truth of Christ, to honor him and to lift up his name and to give him praise, just to honor him in the way that we listen, just to honor him in the way that we respond to his truth. So we pray the Holy Spirit, please instruct us, guide us into the truth of Christ, guide us into the truth of his body, the church, guide us into the way that we live to honor him and to bring glory to him. Guide us into praising him as we listen to his voice. Lord, we pray that you would do so with us right now as you lead us to your word. Help us to listen with joy and obedience. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after sticking with the same lesson for 4 weeks, we now come to a new lesson, but even so, it's the same text. It's on spiritual gift. And it is to maximize the use and impact of spiritual gifts. So we are talking about spiritual gift for service. So that's a very, very important area. And we'll spend time to learn about the spiritual gifts, what spiritual gifts mean and what how do we find out and how do we know and how we develop ourselves so that we can use and we can maximize the use of it so we can use it to the utmost. And then we maximize the impact of the spiritual gift that God has given to us in service. So the key is the use and impact, but also the key is to understand how to maximize, how to use it to the utmost. But let me ask you just a simple question. How important is the matter of spiritual gift to you? 0 to 10. How important is it? Has it been too important, or do you know anything about spiritual gift? Have you thought much about spiritual gift? Well, the common response is that I don't know, and it implies that I don't care. So I use a strong phrase to indicate the problem prevailing in the church in regard to spiritual gift, and that is the attitude that I don't care. Not that people say I don't care, but it includes I don't know what my spiritual are, or I don't know what my spiritual gifts are, and I'm not doing anything to find out. Or I sort of know what they are, but I'm not doing anything to develop them. Or I know what they are, but I'm not using them. Or I don't care to know, and I don't care to use. I'm too busy about something else. But some would say I know what they are, or I'm trying to find out what they are, and I'm trying to use them, exercising them, and we want to say more power to you, may your tribe increase. Now, like I said, few people would spell out that I don't care about spiritual gift, but it is a subject that seems foreign to us, or at least not familiar to us, in the sense that we want to learn about that, or we want to develop that. But it is so intrinsic to the way we live and the way we live the Christian life. So part of our definition as to who we are and how we serve. So we want to be conscientious, we want to be concerned, we want to be motivated, and we want to be careful about developing and exercising our spiritual gift. Because this is one area that Scripture says that we are not to be ignorant, that we're not to be casual about that. Paul said about spiritual gift, brother, I do not want you to be ignorant. So we want to treat the matter as important as it is given to us. Before we get to learn about spiritual gifts and to exercise the spiritual gift, we know that we have to live with a life that is responsive to the mercies of God. So Paul wants to start out with that for the life of responding to God, and so we want to be reminded of that as well. So Paul called out, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So we understand that after learning of the mercies of God for the chapter 1 to chapter 11 preceding where we are right now, we want to say that by the mercies of God, we want to live our life according to His mercy, based on His mercy. And that is a life devoted to God in worship and service, offering of our life in living sacrifice. And so Paul called to us to present our bodies and living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship. And we remember how to do that, and that is to not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we commit to the pattern of the value system created in us and transforming for us by the Holy Spirit. And the outcome of that is that we will know the will of God. And so he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that is good and acceptable and perfect. So in order to serve and in order to exercise our spiritual gift, as we will learn, we will need the foundation of a life responding to God's mercy, of a commitment to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, meaning to live for God and for the worship of God and for the service of God, and to dedicate ourselves to doing His will. I mean, without that foundation, then there's no point of talking about spiritual gifts, because they only can be used in conjunction to that kind of commitment, to that kind of understanding, to that kind of to that sort of life. But then Paul said, as we have that understanding, before we can move into the exercise of spiritual gift, we have to be dealing with our pride. And so he said, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as have sound judgment. So he said the matter of living before God and the matter of serving God is always troubled by our pride, by our thinking too highly about ourselves or too much self-focus, too much self-concern. And so he said we have to deal with pride first in order to serve. And then once we deal with pride, then we need to have an attitude to commit to serve where we are, to serve with what we have. And so he put that in a very succinct phrase. He said to say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as have sound judgment, and then as God has allotted each one a measure of faith. So as God has allotted each one a measure of faith, meaning giving us what we have and put us where we are to serve Him there, and we have to serve Him then with the utmost of commitment. And then he opened up the area of the commitment to the local church as the environment of service, as the relationship of service, as where we have partnership and the community of faith together, So we spend a lot of time dealing with the body of Christ and the commitment to the local church, as in verse 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. So the understanding of the local church and the commitment to the local church is prerequisite to ministry service, and it is obviously so, because if you do not commit to the local church and you don't understand how important the local church is to you and in the economy of God, in the lives of believers, how do we live it out in worship and in service? So he said, we are one in Christ. We are one in the body. We are many members, but one in the body of Christ. And it is that realization that we are redeemed together. We are redeemed, but we are redeemed into the church. We are justified together. We are justified, but we are justified into the church. We are forgiven, and we are forgiven together as a community of sinners forgiven before God. We are created new together, and we are in the process of living it out in sanctification before God together. We are loved by God individually, but we are loved by God together as His people, as the church. And we're going to be living together and serving together and worshiping together forever before the Lord, because the relationship in the body of Christ is eternal. That is beyond any other human relationship that we can think about. And that was totally surprising to a lot of us, that it is more important and more lasting than even marriage, even family relationship. Those things are for the here and now and for the world, for the life here on earth. But the relationship in the body of Christ is eternal and is forever. And so we realize that we are unique in the bodies of Christ, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function. We are unique and uniquely placed in the body of Christ, the church, with unique function and responsibilities. So as we understand that, we know that there's no place for passive detachment. There's no place for the attitude of self-concern to say that I don't feel belong, or I don't feel needed here, because the fact that we are part of the body of Christ, we are uniquely placed into the body of Christ. We have privilege in the body of Christ, but we also have responsibilities. And Paul, as we learn, when with such emphasis to say that even when you feel disappointed of the body of Christ, when you don't feel belong, when you feel frustrated and dissatisfied, doesn't mean that you don't belong, and doesn't mean that you're done with responsibility. Doesn't mean that you don't have duties to perform and job to do. Relationship remains, obligation remains, assignment unchanged, and the will of God still in force for your life. And I think that's extremely important for us to understand that. Because only when we understand that, we can rejoice in God for placing us where we are and using us with all that we have. So we thank God for the place that He has assigned us and the gifts He has given to us, and joyfully perform our tasks and fulfill our duties. And as we do so, we begin to marvel at the wonder of the church, of a community of sinners being transformed to those who are redeemed, and we are grateful that we have a vital role to play in the body, and that is because we know that to be separate from the body of Christ, the church, is to perish, and to function in the body of Christ is to do God's will, and that's what we're committed to do. So Paul reminds us that we need one another because we belong to one another. He said that each member belongs to all the others. In Christ, we are so many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the other, verse 5. And so regardless how we feel, the truth is that in Christ, we belong to one another. We may feel totally disjointed. Now we have to work on that, and the church has to work on that. But the truth is that because we are in Christ and because we are placed together in the body of Christ, and the expression of that relationship and fellowship is in the local church, we belong to one another. Not only to belong to Christ, belong to the body of Christ, but belong to one another. Each member belong to all the others. And so that is not just a saying that therefore we belong to one another, but this is God's way. He makes all members interdependent with one another. So no one is independent of the other. And no one is without need of others. No one without responsibility to others. And so this is the truth, and this is the fact that correct all wrong concept and notion about relationship to others, believers in the church. Right now, we might not feel any need of others, or we only need a few. We don't need all others. But Scripture said we have need of all others because we belong to all others. And God make us interdependent in the body of Christ. And that is the fundamental way of God's operation. I think we might not realize that, but as we learn, we learn this truth, that because this is the way God operates, and this is the way God put all his members, all his believers, all those who belong to him in the church, in the way that they are interdependent on one another. So either you are in it, meaning you are in interdependent relationship with each other, with one another, or you are not. Meaning if we are independent and really independent, not just in our feeling, but we act independent and we don't belong, meaning we don't belong to the body, because when we are in the body, we are interconnected and we are interdependent. So if anyone without such interconnection, there's only one possibility. That is, he does not belong to the body. He is not saved. And so the horizontal relationship is the measurement and the verification of the vertical relationship. Our relationship to Christ is measured and verified by our relationship with one another in the church. And so that's crucial to understand. And that's crucial to the development of spiritual gifts and the use of spiritual gifts and the impact of spiritual gifts. So with that, Paul moved into verse 6 to 8. And I'll just start out with the part of the verse 6, and that is, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We have different gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And then he move on and give a list of seven different areas of spiritual gifts so that we can learn. So as you look into the outline, you will see that we have the 2 points with some bullet points reserved in place. I just want us to have a full picture, but for today we will look into the work to maximize the use and impact of spiritual gift, and point number one is very simple. Serve with the gifts you have. Serve with the gifts you have. And point number two, we won't have time to get to that, but we want to note the intent of the author here, and that is to serve the utmost in grace. Serve to the utmost in grace. And as he gave example, we list it out here, and that serve to the utmost in grace, in preaching with all faith, in serving with all service, in teaching with all truth, in encouragement with all heart, in giving with all sincerity, in leading with all diligence, and in showing mercy with all joy. And that we will come to as God lead us forward. But as we focus on the next few weeks on the spiritual gift for service, we're talking about the use and impact of spiritual gift. We want to maximize the use, we maximize the impact. We want to increase our understanding and our application of spiritual giving in our life, because it is so important to God in Scripture that he bring the word to us to teach the church, his body of the body of Christ, to each and everyone, the gifts that he has given to each and everyone. So as Paul moved forward, let us look at this section from verse 6 to 8. Since we have gifts that differs according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or if he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, Paul is not just listing gifts. He is exhorting each member of the community to use their gifts diligently and faithfully to strengthen the body, body of Christ in unity, and to help to grow and to flourish. Now, that is what he has in mind even from the very beginning of the book of Romans. When he's talking about the church at Romans, he wants to come to them and use the spiritual gift God has given to him to minister to those who are in the church of Rome and to receive the benefit of their gifts to minister to him. And so the spiritual gifts are used to build up one another in the body of Christ. And want to note that, because when he just started out barely, communicating with the church in Rome in chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, he said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine." So when he's talking about relationship, he's talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts to build up with one another. So Paul said the purpose of the spiritual gift is to build one another up, making strong, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And he said it is mutual. Everybody gives and everybody receives. And that's just the key to understand the exercise of spiritual gift. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's what he said. So as we now look into the use and impact of spiritual gift and want to maximize that, we want to engage ourselves in the requirement, in the flow, and in the development of spiritual gift. So I don't want to belabor the point, but spiritual gift is useless to talk about unless we are in the flow of the life that is in response to grace and to God's mercy. That's verse 1. Unless we are transformed to serve by the will of God, no longer conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to have that commitment. We have to have that process in place. Because that's the prerequisite. We have to fix our attitude of pride to serve. We have to remove self-concern. We have to take out the reference point that is us, but to put in the reference point that is Christ and His kingdom. And we have to commit to serve with what we have and where God placed us. Because we will soon learn that unless we exercise the opportunity to serve, very hard to find out the gift, very hard to develop the gift. So it is the sense of commitment to serve where you are with what you have is what open up the door for discovery and use of the spiritual gift God has given to us. And again, to emphasize, it has to be through the local church. It has to be a commitment to the body of Christ, and all that need to be in place so that we can serve, so that we can develop the use and to have strong impact of the use of our spiritual gift. maximize it in for the glory of Christ. So let's start with the first point, and I guess the only point today, and that is to serve with the gifts you have. Serve with the gifts you have. Now, Paul writes very simply but very profoundly in to lead us to the conviction that we ought to do our utmost to serve with the gifts given to us, to serve with the gifts we have. So he said we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Now, we will look into the details, but to arrive at the governing principles that guide our lives so that we can maximize the use and impact of spiritual gift of Christ. Let me just point out something interesting in the grammar of this short phrase. We have different gifts. Now, I say it's a phrase because it's not a sentence in the original language. In most English translation and in commentaries, verse 6 begins with a new sentence. But it is just a phrase, having different gifts. So the way Paul writes, he keep it connected and dependent on the previous sentence in verse 4 and 5. So it should read something like this. Verse 4, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belong to the others, having different gifts according to the grace given to us. So having different gifts is defined as a part of being the members of the body. It is automatic as you are part of the body, you have different gifts according to the grace given to us. So in writing this way, Paul is describing the way in which God, in his grace, has distributed different gifts to his people as a means to building up the unity of the body of Christ. So he wants us to connect spiritual gift with the following fact that we belong to one body, and we are many members of one body. We do not have the same function, but we each belong to all the others, and we each have different gifts, and we receive gifts according to the grace of God that God gives to each one. So when we think about spiritual gift, the way Paul put it, we have to be thinking about the body. We have to think about other members. We have to think about the function. We have to be thinking about responsibilities and privilege and connection and partnership, because spiritual gifts are not independent with the body of Christ. It is given in context with the body of Christ. That's why he said, we are who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the other, having different gifts according to the grace given to us. So gifts is an integral part of the body. So what Paul is saying is that gifts are the integral part of the body of Christ. If you are members of the body, you are given gifts to build up the body. You belong to the body, gifts belong to the body, and so gifts are given to you to build up the body because you are part of the body of Christ. So Paul wants to emphasize that all is for the body and to build up the body. So both you as a member and the gifts that God has given each member is for the use for the use to build up the body of Christ, the church, and so that's why if our relationship to the church is minimal or weak or not developed or not strong, chances are we have no idea what our gifts are, and basically we don't care because it's only coming into play, and it only come into mind, and only come into practice within that context of relationship to the church. And we remember that our lives is in response to the mercies of God for worship and service. So if we miss out this connection with the church, and we miss out the development of spiritual gifts, we miss out the whole life, the whole Christian life. And so it's extremely important, but the context is also very, very important. Another important thing to note, and we will focus on this quite a bit, and that is the way Paul writes about the gift and grace. So he said we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. The word gift here is charismata, and the word of grace is charis. So he put them side by side to say that gift is charismata and grace is charis. Paul wants us to see that the gifts are grace gifts. That is, the gifts are given freely, and the source of the gift is God's free grace. So we are, as believers, we possess the different charismata, the gifts, but each one is the product of God's charis, God's grace, which all of us have in common as the redeemed in the body of Christ. We will come back to learn the implication and application of grace gift, charismata, the gift that's given to us freely by God's grace. But here, in the outset, so when we talk about spiritual gift, we must first talk about grace. Because the tendency is that when we talk about gifts, we talk about work, we talk about service, we talk about doing things. But here, Paul wants us to understand that when we talk about spiritual gift, we must first understand grace. And that takes us all the way back to verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's grace. Because if we don't have that view, if we don't have that commitment, that understanding that our lives is now in response to God's grace, that we live in response to God's mercy, and our life is built upon the foundation of God's mercy and grace, there's nothing further to move on and to develop. So our lives are built on the foundation of God's grace and mercy, and the way we live is always in response to God's grace and God's mercy, and therefore we live in the exercising and the serving through spiritual gifts that God has given to us. So it all begins when we present our body as a living sacrifice before the Lord. When we present our mind to be renewed and our will to conform to God's will, and that's all where it all starts. So out of that flow of the response to grace and to God's mercy and the commitment to live by grace, then we have the right use of the spiritual gift come into play. And so that's why we keep coming back to that framework that Paul set up in Romans 12. But Paul is moving in his thought, in his teaching, from a life based on God's mercy to a life in response to God's mercy through spiritual service. So it's just not to say that I live in response to God's mercy without service. Because to live in response to God's mercy is to live, to serve God, and it has to be through spiritual service, and it has to be through spiritual gift. And so when Paul starts in verse 6, he connects the two framework that we understand in the gift of grace from the God of grace, that we have different grace gift according to the grace that's given to us from God. So what does this connection of grace and gift mean? It means that if we are to use what God has given to us, if we are to exercise our dependence and loyalty to the body of Christ, if we are to be selfless and sacrificial as we offer ourselves as living sacrifice before the Lord, if we are to live a Christian life at all before the Lord, to serve Him and to worship Him, we must focus on the right use of spiritual gifts. That's why when we start out, we say, "I don't care." It's an attitude, a common attitude of the church. Not that people will come out and say, "I don't care," but because we act like we don't care, we act like we don't know, and we act like we have very little interest in developing spiritual gifts. We miss out on this whole connection. That in order to live a life to worship God and as a living sacrifice before God and to serve Him and to carry out His will, it's all done through spiritual gift. It's all done through the grace gift mercies that God has given to His people. And therefore, that is the mean to live out the Christian life. And so we need that connection. So when we offer up our lives to give to God all that we are and all that we have, we serve where we are with what we have, we serve in the local church, all that can channel through the practicality of using a spiritual gift that God has given to us. Without using the spiritual gift, there's no channel that God worked through us to accomplish His purpose, to carry out His will in our lives. So that's why the understanding of spiritual gifts is crucial to the growth of our walk before Christ, our life in Christ, our transformation, the renewing of our mind by the Holy Spirit, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where reality happens when we exercise the spiritual gifts God given to us to serve Him and to worship Him. So let's look further at the word "give." As I mentioned, charismata, it's essentially means gift of grace, a free gift. The definition is simple and clear, but the implication is huge. First, it is from the same root as grace, and it means that whatever we receive as spiritual gift, it is not by merit or deserve or effort. It is not what we deserve. It's not by our effort to get. It's not by our desire to receive that we receive, that we are given spiritual gifts. It is by grace. So just as salvation is given to us free of our contribution, the gifts also from God to us by His grace, with no consideration of our merits or anything that is from us. And this is crucial to understand. It's not up to us to determine what our gifts are. It's not up to us to say, I have this gift or that gift. It is given to us by grace, and it is by His sovereign choice. It's by God's own determination and by God's own sovereign will. And so this is the same grace as the grace of salvation. We are saved by grace. We live by grace. We serve by grace. We are given grace gift by grace. And grace now manifests in the life of the believer through spiritual gift for service. Let me say that again. I said it too fast, and we may not have caught it, the impact of that. Grace now manifests in the life of the believer through spiritual gift for service. It is grace gift. It is the grace to serve, and it is given through spiritual gift. Now, the second point we need to make here is that the spiritual gifts are not the same as natural talents. So it's not talents, it's not natural talents. Even though natural talents come also from God, like skills and abilities, but natural talents are from God to all men, believers and unbelievers alike. An unbeliever can be a great musician and can even play church music. He even writes church music. He has talent, but he has not a spiritual gift. An atheist can be a good engineer, scientist, a teacher. He may have a talent to teach, but he has not a spiritual gift of teaching. Those things are totally different. Now, it's also not natural talents even for Christians. A Christian can have natural talents like in music, in singing, in teaching, in administration, but they are just natural talents and not spiritual gifts. He has them before his salvation, and he can excel them independent of his salvation and of grace, and of the work of Holy Spirit in his life. And so we must be careful not getting mixed up between natural talents and spiritual gifts, especially in the life of a believer, especially in our life. We may be mistaken that what we have as natural talent, we may say, well, that's now become spiritual gift. No, they're not the same. So what is spiritual gift? Well, we will discover more and more as we go into the depth of the text, not only today but in the weeks to come. So it may not be all clear at once for you, but this is the starting point. First, it is supernatural. Spiritual gift is supernatural. It is not natural. Because anything done by our nature cannot please God, as we noted in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Actually, it not even submit to God and cannot do so. Let's read that part, Romans 8, verse 6 to 8. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So that's why things done by natural talents cannot achieve the purposes and the righteousness of God. It cannot, because it cannot please God, but in fact hostile to Him. And this is what I may use the word tricky part, because sometimes we use our natural talents and we offer to God as our service to God, as our praise to God, but it's our natural talents, it's our natural, and Scripture said things done by natural means cannot please God, but in fact hostile to God. So sometimes in the act of worship, in the process of offering to God, and we offer what is humanly, what's come from human nature, from human effort, it become an offense to God instead of a worship of God. So we must be careful in making the distinction here, lest we fall prey to, you know, to the mistake, if not to the sin of ignorance here. So we know that spiritual gift come only as the result of salvation and regeneration. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart, and they are given only to believers. So whatever we have before salvation is natural talents. What is given after is spiritual gifts. So let me jump ahead and bring into this picture, because we ask, and it's a very natural question, once we become Christian, doesn't God turn our natural talents into spiritual gifts for His use? Right? I mean, we may be good with music before we are saved, but so after we are saved, He may use our talent in music as spiritual gift to serve Him. Well, there's a fine distinction that we must make right here, because God does use natural talents, but to become a spiritual gift, it has to have this definition, and the definition is can be seen in Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. Let me just read from verse 4. We'll come back to this text in a short moment, but let me just read from verse 4 to 7. So now there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord, and there are varieties of effect, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the gift are defined as manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation of the Spirit. That is the definition of spiritual gift. So what is it? What is the manifestation of the Spirit? Now, Paul used the definite article, the, and the singular form of manifestation. So he said it is the expression of the Holy Spirit. And because of what He does and because of what He manifests, it becomes a definition of spiritual gift. So best I can define is this. Spiritual gifts are supernatural and special capacities given by grace upon a believer to minister supernaturally to others, especially to the body of Christ, the church. These are channels in the life of the believer through which the Holy Spirit manifests Himself and accomplishes His eternal purposes. Without this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, nothing is accomplished at the supernatural level, and nothing counted as eternal result. That was quite a long definition, I'm sorry. But let me just read it again, but the basic of that is, unless the Holy Spirit manifests himself in through this channel, it is only human channel, and it is not spiritual gift. So spiritual gifts are the supernatural and special capacities given by grace upon a believer to minister supernaturally to others, especially to the body of Christ, the church. These are channels in the life of the believer through which the Holy Spirit manifests himself and accomplishes his eternal purposes. Without this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, nothing is accomplished at the supernatural level and nothing counted as eternal result. So the spiritual gift happened only through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and he will manifest in different ways, as we will learn in different areas that he may choose to manifest in the life of the believers. So he can use what started out as natural talent and manifest himself through that channel, and then it become the channel of spiritual gifts. But only when he manifests himself, meaning the natural talent may still be there, and we may fall back into using the natural talents without the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so the same song can be offered up at different times, and at time will be the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through spiritual gift given to us, and at the time when we fall into human effort, then it is not the same manifestation. It's not used as spiritual gift. So what we have here is not automatic. It's not something that because we have it, it become permanent every time we exercise it. But every time we exercise it through the Holy Spirit, by the manifestation of Holy Spirit, it is a spiritual gift. It is a channel when he manifests himself and accomplish his purpose with the eternal result for God and for his glory. So how do we know? Well, Spurgeon defines this as the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's something we know when it is there, and that's something we miss when it is absent. So he's not too helpful, but he said that when the Holy Spirit manifests himself, you know. And when he doesn't, you also know. And so if we are sensitive to this definition and to the understanding that it is supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit, when he is there at work, we know it. And when he is not, we also know it as well. So let's think through what we just learned here. First is Christ manifest. Because spiritual gifts are given for the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, the church, then those gifts, when those gifts are not being used or not being used fully or correctly, the church cannot be full manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a huge statement. The church cannot accomplish its supernatural mission of the kingdom, and the eternal work of the church is hindered when the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is hindered in the lives of those who are in the church. Now, we remember the text in Ephesians 1:23 that we come back almost weekly. That is, the church is the body of Christ and the fullness of Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:22-23, God placed all things under his feet, in Christ's feet, and appointed him to be head over all, over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So it happens only when the full and supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit is in display in each and every member of the church, so together the body will fully manifest Christ. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with spiritual gift? Now it has everything to do with the discovery and the use of spiritual gift, grace gift by each and every member of the church at every level, which is each one of us. In the practical sense, we add to the fullness of the church in the manifestation of Christ when we are fully used by the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us in the church. So when we don't allow ourselves to be fully used by the Holy Spirit, the church won't fully manifest Christ. Let me say that again. When we don't allow ourselves to be used by the Holy Spirit, the church won't fully manifest Christ. Now we thank God that the full perfection of the church will happen when Christ returns. And when he raptures the church up to himself, for that time he will make the church perfect. And it will be the full measure of the fullness of him who fills all things in every way. But as we know now, the church is the body of Christ, and given as the fullness of Christ in the world. And if we are part of the body, and just one of us fail to manifest the Holy Spirit through the channel of gifts that are given to us, we hinder the glory of Christ. We hinder the function of the church. As the ultimate fullness of an expression of Christ, manifestation of Christ. So that is why it's so crucial for us to say, I must understand my role. I must function in my role. I must use my spiritual gift. I must live to maximize the impact of my spiritual gift, because it is the function of the church, and the function of the church is the fullness of Christ, manifestation in the world and in the universe. It is about his glory. It is about the highest calling of our life now and in eternity. And therefore, we must grasp its importance. Now, because the spiritual gifts are supernatural and not the same as natural talent, when a believer utilizes only the natural talent, he accomplishes nothing for God and the kingdom. That is to say... That even though the Holy Spirit is available to manifest himself and to do his eternal work, but when we fall back to using our natural talents, we do not accomplish anything for God, but we actually frustrate the work of the body of Christ. Now, we need to only read forward in as we are in let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we see that expression that Paul writes so well, and we are very familiar with that, and he does talk about spiritual gift and the mixture of or the wrong use of natural means. So let's hear him from Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, verse 1-3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, now love has been identified as the excellent way or the excellent mean of spiritual gift in verse 31 above. He said, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still more excellent way, and he showed love. So we have here the scripture identifies love as the excellent way of spiritual manifestation. It is the fundamental manifestation of the Holy Spirit in everything and in all things that he works and that he operates. He does everything in grace and love. He does everything through grace and love, and that's obvious because God is love. And so what is the point? The point Paul is saying that if I speak the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, to really connect to the spiritual gift, if you just replace the word love by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then it makes total sense. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, I have become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountain, but do not have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, I am nothing. And if I give all my possession to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it profits me nothing. So that's why that's why, you know, if, when we don't understand this and when we don't have a firm grasp to it and connect to it, we can do the work of the church. We can do a lot of work of ministry by our own effort. And it means nothing. And it adds up nothing. And it accomplished nothing. And we say, what's going on? Why do I spend so much time doing so much work and accomplish practically nothing? And the thing is, do you have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Does he work through that channel? And then when we learn that there are channels that he gave to us so that he can work through, it becomes very obvious that we must develop such channel understand such impact. So the definition and the exercise of the spiritual gift, I hope, is becoming clearer to us and will become clearer still in the days ahead. But it's becoming very obvious that this is where we need to pay more attention, because it is possible for us to labor in natural realm and be mistaken that we are doing supernatural work, like without love, without the Holy Spirit manifestation, and so, you know, like I just mentioned, it is entirely possible to teach children in CM without the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to do toddler work without exercising spiritual gifts. It might look okay for us to do worship and to serve in teens and in roots and to preach sermons and to lead the church and serve in ministry entirely on our own natural effort and energy. And the result is that we accomplish nothing eternal at all. We may achieve temporal results that make us happy, or maybe not happy, depends on how we measure the result. But without the manifestation, Paul makes clear that we are resounding gong or clanging cymbal. We are nothing and we gain nothing. So now, if we see this distinction, perhaps we begin to understand why Scripture calls us to depend on prayer and to let the Word dwell richly in our heart and to let Christ rule in our soul, to invest with priority and effort to build up the inner life to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because without such thing, we are nothing. Because no matter how much we do, how much effort we put forward, without the channel that the Holy Spirit can manifest himself and do his work, all things means nothing for us. So, because prayer and the Word and the rule of Christ and priority of the Holy Spirit and submission to the Holy Spirit in the inner life, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, is when the Holy Spirit can move freely in us and through us. And because the gifts are grace's gift, when he moves through us, he can accomplish his divine purposes, even though we are still under development, so to speak, that we still have shortcomings as unfinished product. But it is the grace gift. It is on the basis of grace. And so at the supernatural level, we are only instruments, and he is the source of everything, and he can move through crooked, unfinished tools for his use, but it's still his work, and therefore it's still eternal and accomplish the purpose of God. So to properly and fully exercise our charismata, our grace gift, is to place our life as instrument in the hand of the Holy Spirit for his spiritual and supernatural manifestation. So we are privileged to be used as the instrument of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but it is he who does the supernatural work for his eternal purpose. But at the same time, we must remember this. And that is, while it is the Holy Spirit who is doing the supernatural work to build up the church for his kingdom purpose, he has chosen to work in and through each and every one of us, each and every one believer in the body of Christ, and through no other means in this world. That he has chosen us as a means to work his manifestation to accomplish his purpose, and he will use nothing else in this world. So the Holy Spirit works only through the Word and through the church nothing else in this world for the kingdom purpose. Now I say nothing else in this world because the angels are deployed in the spiritual realm for the cause of the kingdom. But when it comes to things in the world, when the Holy Spirit works in the world, he works only through the word and through the church. And when he works through the church, he works through the charismata that he has given and assigned to each and every member of the body of Christ, the church, and nothing else. So that means the exercise of spiritual gifts is essential to the work of the kingdom through the church. It also means we are it and nobody else. And this distinction and this understanding and this implication, we cannot be ignorant about. It is huge. And I think it's very motivating. It's freed us up. It's opened doors for us. But it also shows that we must pay close attention and develop deeper understanding of how this works out in our life, in the church. So that's charismata, that's grace gift. Paul said we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. So now let's concentrate on the next word. We just look at one word, and that is the word gift, and grace gift. Now I want to look at the next word, and that is the word different. We have different gifts, or having different gifts. So Paul said, having different gifts according to the grace given to us. Now the word different here is also point out a summary intent on Paul's part, because right after that he lists out seven major areas of spiritual gift operation and to define the difference. The different area of spiritual gift. But it's very interesting that the word different is translated and it means different in terms of surpassing. It is translated more excellent in Hebrew 1:4 and Hebrew 8:6 regarding the ministry of Christ. So it indicates a difference, but not between good and bad, but between different types of excellence. That all good, but different. I was thinking like summer fruit, you know, like mango and plum and banana and guava and all those things. They all good. They all excellent. Nothing bad, but they're different. So in the same way, Paul is pointing out the spiritual gift, they are different. They are all good and excellent. Not one is bad or inferior than the other. All good, but all different, all excellent, to serve one purpose and to build up the body of Christ, which is the church, and the expression of the church locally is where we belong. Now, if you look at to the parallel text that we read before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he used a different word for different. Here it means variety, different in functions. We read before, but let me just read again so that you see. Now there are varieties of gifts, but same Spirit. There are varieties of ministry and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effect with the same God who works all things in all person. And so he's talking about the varieties in terms of apportionment or allotments or distribution. So he's talking about form and function, and God distributes the supernatural gift in many forms, in many ways. So it's a mixture of gift to each person in the body of Christ. And the function assigned to each will vary, and none are the same. The allotment in terms of levels and quantity are different. Each person is developed and placed in the body with different job to do. So all different assignments and function, but all needed and none are extra. So as the word different and the word variety help us to understand that that when we consider spiritual gift, not one is inferior to the other. They are excellent. They are good. They are different, but they all achieve one purpose, and that is to build up the body of Christ, the church. But in the deployment of spiritual gift, the allotments, the distribution, the functions, the station, the assignments are all different, but all are needed and none are extra. And so the idea here is that we have spiritual gift. We are given grace gift, and the gifts are based on grace, and that fit each and every one of us. So the gifts are all good, even though they are all different. They're all excellent. They are by grace. They are undeserved, but given as for us to use, and it is a privilege to have these gifts. And each one of us would give to perform, and we have different jobs. We are assigned to different functions, and we all need it to the body. And that's why Paul said, nobody can say I am not needed here, that I don't feel belong, because that betrayed the lack of understanding or the selfish focus in opposition to the teaching of spiritual gift. Now, because Paul is focusing on different gifts and also on the variety of function and deployments, I want to bring in the major texts dealing with spiritual gifts. Now, we will not be dealing with or learning from them, but it is important to see. Because Paul states that, in verse 6 we have different gifts, and then he proceeds to list seven major areas. So we will bring in the other three passages, because there are four major texts dealing with spiritual gift. There are other spiritual gifts mentioned throughout the New Testament, and we're not going to view this four list as exhaustive, but they are general categories. But I think at least when we read this four major lists, we will know where they are and how to find out the teaching on spiritual gifts. So number one is in our text in Romans 12 verse 6-8, that we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So that's the first list. The second list is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4-11. I'll just read through this, and you will see the variety and the difference in excellence. And as we hear this and say, how does it apply to me? How does it inform me? How does it help me to understand where my gifts are and how I can use my gift? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4-11. There are different kinds of gift, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determined. So that's the second list. The third list is in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 7 to 16. Ephesians 4, verse 7 to 16. That's very, very, informative as we look through this text. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ proportioned. This is why it said, when he descended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly region? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of man in the deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as its part does its work. So not only that the gifts are mentioned, the purpose stated, and also how it carry out and how it impact the body. Now the last list, as I mentioned, there are other gifts that mentioned throughout the New Testament, but here are the four major lists, and First Peter is the shortest one, and First Peter 4, verse 10 to 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So do you see yourself in the list? Well, we should. Not with one gift, but a combination and a mixture of many gifts at various degrees and level. Some of you are given gifts, but you have not yet discovered them. Or maybe for some of us, this is bad. They remain unused. As I mentioned, these lists are not exhaustive, but they are representative of what the Spirit has bestowed upon the members of the church for his manifestation and his purpose. So each one of us in the body, we are given a unique plan, a mixture of these gifts. And we know that variety apply to people with the same basic gifts. So for example, the two person may have the gift of teaching. One might be especially gifted to teach children, and the other perhaps, you know, to function best in school and in teaching the Bible in seminary. Or two people with the gift of evangelism, one may serve as Billy Graham with larger groups, an audience. The other might be best one-on-one. But both, when they are obedient and faithful, they will see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, we are all given gifts differently, and the only way to find out is to start using them. How? Well, that's why we have Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You start serving God, and the gifts will manifest, because they are discovered only by use, not by checking the list, and because you might think you have some gift, but they are only natural talents mistaken as spiritual gifts. But when you offer your life as a living sacrifice to God in worship and in service and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, meaning to submit to him in obedience, he will awaken gifts. He will point out what he has placed in our life, and we will come alive with spiritual awareness of the gifts that we have and how to use them, or how to surrender them to the Holy Spirit so that he can manifest his power through them. So this is how you discover a spiritual gift, by living them out in service. And if you don't serve, you don't find out. If you don't serve fully, you won't know fully. Let me say that again. If you don't serve, you won't find out. If you don't serve fully, you won't know fully. Because we cannot take, you know, personality tests or spiritual gift tests to find out what we have. Because what we have, maybe, you know, the gifts that there's overlapping, a plan in different categories granted to us in connection to what God has sovereignly determined for him, for us, by our experience, by our personality, by our functions, and also by the need of the body of Christ, the church, where we are assigned to build. So we can say in general that each believer has unique gifting spiritually, as he is uniquely gifted in the physical realm. There are no duplicates. There's no two of them the same. So what it means is this, and we have said this before, that when a person is given a set of gifts in a unique blending that allow the Holy Spirit to work a certain way only through him as he functioned for the church, and when he's not functioning because of ignorance or disobedience, the work is not done. There's no replacement. So there's no argument that somebody else will do it, because nobody else can do it in the way that God has set it up for each and every one of us. Now, of course, the church will survive, but it's not completely or fully or blessed in the same way if everyone functions properly. So Paul, as we saw before, he pressed on this point in the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15-16, when he talked about the foot, feeling that I don't belong, I don't feel like serving anymore, I'm calling it quit. He talked about the ear that say, you know, I'm so dissatisfied, I don't want to be an ear anymore. So he said, not so fast, your feelings and dissatisfaction aside, you are still part of the body and you will still have a job to do. You still have duty to perform. So we understand those points, and there's no need to repeat. But it suffices to say here that we are responsible for our gifts. Whether we have discovered them fully or not, we are responsible for the gifts. And that is because others, it depends on it. The body of Christ, the church, depends on it, and the Holy Spirit manifestation requires it. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Let me make one more point in the application of our short text here, and that is, we have different gifts. The application point that I want to make is implied here, but it's spelled out very clearly in the parallel text of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 that we just read before. Let me go back and read it one more time. And let me just read from verse 4, but we will focus on one statement in verse 7. Now there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministry and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effect, but the same God who works all things in all person. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. That's what I want to underline. It is for the common good. Now, it's very interesting. The phrase common good is a compound word. It means the word together and the word bring. So bring all together, meaning bring all together for the good of all. So he said, now each one, and so each and every member of the body, each and every believer is addressed here, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So again, this is the definition of spiritual gift, that the Holy Spirit will give channels of his manifestation in the lives of people in the church, of members of the church, and he works his purpose, and he works his agenda through them. Now the purpose is given for the common good. So all gifts to all members are given for the one purpose, and that is to bring together the good of all for the common good of the body of Christ. So for the common good means for the good of all, for the good of the good together, for all, for the many, in contrast to one or to self. So it is simple, but it's also profound that the purpose of spiritual gift is to be used for the benefit of others, to bring together God's people, and it is for the common good that we are given these gifts. So the reason we are placed in the church is not for our own sakes, not for the happiness and the blessing of our family and for our own benefits. God gave his gift to us, but it is to be used for others. We are blessed personally when we use the gifts in the Holy Spirit power to serve others, but the personal blessing is a byproduct, is not the purpose. So yes, we will receive blessing and overwhelming blessing and overflowing blessing because God is generous, but it is not the purpose. And a lot of time we define our exercising of gift by our own sense of satisfaction, our own sense of blessing. So it is well to remember it is for the common good that we are placed in the church and we are given gifts in the church, not for ourselves, not to serve ourselves, not to serve our needs, but for the common good. So we are given gifts to serve others, serve the body, serve the common good, that is the church. So now, this is the understanding. A Christian, by definition, is one endowed with spiritual gift to serve the body, the church, and others members in the church, to be about the common good. And if he does not serve or exercise the gift, he is a contradiction in terms. So he has no choice but to serve because that is what he's calling. That's how he plays in the body. That's how gifts given to him for the common good. And so when he doesn't know that he has gift, or he doesn't want to serve, or he just don't want to act like that, he is a contradiction in terms of the definition of being a Christian, being a member in the body. So this truth has to govern our decision process regarding our service in the church. So we don't make decisions to serve or not to serve based on the basis of personal blessings, happiness for self or for family, or a sense of fulfillment or satisfaction. Actually, we don't get to make the decision to serve or not to serve at all. The decision is made for us by God, and it is always to serve. Why? Because he saved us into the body with eternal work that he has determined from beginning for us to do. And that's why we are saved to serve. And so decision is made for us by salvation, by the virtue of salvation. It is not that we are saved and then free to decide whether we serve or not. The decision is made for us by God, and it is always to serve. And we are to serve in season and out of season, when we feel happy and blessed, or when we feel burdened and discouraged or dissatisfied. And the decision is made for us that each one of us will be given charismata or grace gift. We are to use them for the common good of the body. So that's why Paul said, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now like we said, God is generous and he's gracious, and he owes nobody anything. So chances are when we serve the common good of the body, which is to serve Christ himself, and as we already decided to offer up our body as a living sacrifice to worship and to serve him, we will find great delight in serving. We will feel overwhelmingly blessed, and we will feel such a privilege with every opportunity to exercise our gift for the common good of the body of Christ. Now, sometimes we will need to learn to count our blessing right, because we may be blessing out of our ears and we still don't see it because we were looking at something else. Sometimes our personal feelings, we need to go through a disciplined process to really catch up with the spiritual blessing, because we are counting them differently, or we rely on self-focused feelings. But the calling is clear, and the spiritual gifts are for the common good. 1 Peter 4:10, we read it before, but let me just repeat this call, that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various form. So everywhere we turn in Scripture, the same thing, whether in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 and now in 1 Peter, what are the point of application? That each one, that every one of us who are believers, we are called to serve through our spiritual gift. Unbelievers, okay to ignore. So if we're not believer, it's not talking to you. So here, each one of them should use, or actually must use, because the decision is made for us. The only option is to obey. Use what? Whatever gift you have received. So it's the charismata. It is the grace gift that we have been given and we have received. To do what? To serve others. That's the common good. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. And how do we do that? Faithfully administering God's grace. So that is the life in response to grace that we started out with. Using grace gift as a living sacrifice and worship and service. And he said, in his various form, that is, in the way that God chose to manifest himself through the Holy Spirit in us. So, let's wrap up in terms of our lesson today. I mean, I say that to your rejoicing. Number one, we must care. We start out saying that the attitude in the church concerning spiritual gift is that I don't know and really it's not my priority. It has to be our priority. It has to be, we must care. We must begin to ask the questions. What are my gifts? What are my ministries? What does God want me to do? And I say that if you care and if you seek, you shall find. God promised that. But he will not entertain our idle questions. He will answer them only when we really care and when we really committed. Secondly, we must use our gift. We must use our gift. Spiritual function is given to us, and we understand the doctrine of the gift. We are called by the gifting of God in our lives, and we must use the gift. We must distinguish that it is not natural talents. Spiritual gifts are the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It is empowered by God for his purpose. And it is for the common good. So we are servants, we are stewards by God's gift for the common good. We are faithful when we help others to be faithful. So that also means when we are not faithful in the exercising of our gift for the common good, we cripple both ourselves and others, and we render the church less effective and sometimes, you know, very hard to function. And we submit to God because it is his grace. It is his energy, it is his power that enable us. And as we will learn more, it is his sovereign will that works through us through the spiritual gift that have been given to us. So we must be faithful, we must be obedient, we must be available. So how should we respond? It's very simple. We have been given gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. So pray very simple prayer and pray together, pray for one another, that we will be faithful to what are given, that we will discover fully what we have been given, that we will serve wholeheartedly with what we have been given for the common good and for the glory of Christ, for the benefit of his body, the church. So pray that we know fully and we will maximize the use and the impact of our spiritual gift for God's kingdom and for his purpose. So let's pray together and then come back in closing worship.